Mark chapter 5, continuing Jesus's march, his journey towards the cross. But today we're starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Say weird. Looking at a little convention that Mark used once in a while, a kind of a sandwich of sorts. Theological technical term would be an intercalation. All right, we have a story packed inside a story. All right, and it's important to recognize that. And I think we're going to see today that it's going to help us having these two stories like this. Gives us a clue to how we see it, what God is trying to show us, what Mark is moving us towards in this, okay? And the question that I think needs to be raised, and is raised here, and is answered here, is this. What is faith? What is faith? Now, we can think, okay, it's believing, right? We can think it's in terms of true or trustworthy, right? I have faith in you. That kind of thing. Theologically speaking, you go to a place like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's kind of a good coffee cup sort of a definition. We can stick there and sip our morning brew. But I think we need more context. It's deeper than that. And, well, in fact, if you want to just have some fun this afternoon, read Hebrews chapter 11. Because it gives us this, you know, coffee cup definition, but it goes on then to give meat to it. Abraham and the patriarchs and what faith is and what it looks like. But we're bumping up this idea of faith. We're seeing Jesus as we're moving along in his ministry. Examples of faith and examples of a lack of faith. In fact, back in chapter 4, verse 40, the question Jesus had for his disciples was, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Mark shows us an answer in the story of these two people. Jairus, a synagogue leader, a ruler, a man of standing, and a bleeding woman. Two very different characters sandwiched together, and I think there's a purpose here to help us to interpret and see what faith is. Really is. So as we walk through this story, we start off that Jesus arrives again on the other side of the lake. Recall that he went over to the Gentile side of things, and this interaction with this demon-possessed man and these townspeople and some pigs, and going over there, he had interaction with his disciples in nature, and now he's back, and of course, crowds came. There he is, he's back. Let's go see Jesus. And then we're introduced to this ruler, Jairus. Jairus, I always mistake this name. But again, we see him as a synagogue ruler, an important person, socially speaking. Probably, you know, likely was well off. I think we can see in terms of this story that it's important to note that he's a man. Right, that has certain connotations, certain status. It represents something within the community. A Jewish leader. And nicely, I think, you know, so we're seeing so many Jewish leaders reject and oppose Jesus, that here's one who is seen when others are not. And we see him, even as this man of social standing, falling before Jesus. I'm sure he'd heard the news, understood, in an act of desperation. His daughter is dying. His 12-year-old daughter. The weight of that, the power of desperation in that is something that is amazing. If you ever even had a child who's sick with a fever or something, you get a little knot in your stomach sometimes. I was thinking, even this morning, I remember when young James here was born. He was dining, you know, and then later when he was able to get home, he got meningitis. And it was scary for a bit there. My tiny little boy. And it's frightening. It's terrible. And so here is this man whose daughter is failing, all right? She is dying. Now, and he came in with some understanding of that if Jesus could come, if Jesus could just touch her, that she'll recover. And so Jesus agrees to go with him. And so we're like, ooh, what's going to happen now, right? I'll go, okay, how's it going to plan out? But then Mark goes, oh, no, wait, there's something else here that we have to understand. And then we meet this woman. Again, look at the details here that Mark gives us. Unnamed. All right, just a woman. And for our purpose here, we have to understand in this context that, you know, there's great differences between men and women in this culture. All right, there were. And it's not good. Okay, we understand that. You know, Jesus shows us, and he is showing us here, right? But in this context, she did not have social standing. And in particular, this particular woman was bleeding 12 years. Again, suffering. And in this context, this would make her unclean. So she is marginalized even more. I mean, she's already marginalized as a woman. Even a woman of standing, Jairus' wife, as upstanding a woman as she probably was in this context, was still pushed aside in some ways in this culture. And so not only is she a woman, she's been bleeding 12 years. So she's unclean. If you touch her, you are unclean. So she is going 12 years of friends, family, husband, children, everyone in some ways probably avoiding her. I mean, there's probably some interactions there, but if, you know, her children or parents or her husband did touch her, they'd have to go through a series of rites and things to at the temple to become clean again. And so the weight of rejection and isolation and loneliness is upon this woman for 12 years. And Mark then goes even farther to point out that she went to doctors, and the doctors couldn't do anything. In fact, it made it worse. But they took her money. So they took her money. She didn't get any better. She even got worse. So she's an unclean woman with no money, isolated in her culture, desperate. And she hears about Jesus. And in that hearing, hope comes to her. And she acts on it. And she acts, and it's wonderful. She comes up to him from behind, frightened, but desperate. Unlike Jairus, who falls before Jesus to his face, this woman just says, if I could just sneak up behind him and just touch his cloak a little bit, I'll be healed. There's hope here, right? And indeed, that's exactly what happens. She comes behind him, doesn't want him to know, reaches out, touches, healed. And she knew it. She knew it down in her heart. Being stopped. Whatever anxieties, fears, whatever she felt every single day of her life for 12 years, gone. Like that. Amazing. Incredible. But there's more here. We have to. So again, this story is, it's interesting. Jesus felt it, all right? This idea of he felt it and said, whoa, hey, what was that? Yeah. Again, don't know how it all works, all right? We're thinking of Trinity Sunday today, so there's this Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing going on, even with Jesus right now. So did Jesus know this woman was sneaking up on him the whole time? I don't know. Maybe for our sakes, he's acting like he didn't. Or maybe, again, there's this interaction of him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and so, hey, whoa, who is that? And he's looking around. And again, know the details. This happens going, what are you talking about? You're in the middle of a crowd. You ever been in a big old crowd of just people all over? I think a couple times. I remember when Sherry and I were in San Diego and she was months pregnant with Emma. And the Super Bowl was in San Diego that year, right? So the night before the Super Bowl, they had all these activities downtown. So we went downtown, took the train, got downtown. Man, what a mistake that was. Holy cow. It was just so crowded. The streets, it was like a mighty river. And these people were just flowing. You know, everything's closed off. And just like a literally a sea of humanity go along. And you'd be on the sidewalks. And if you want to get somewhere, you kind of have to jump into the current. And you got to get pulled along to the next thing, right? And it's just people all over, just touching you all over the place. So imagine something like that. And then Jesus goes, wait, someone touched me. Something different. What was different? All these people are touching Jesus. But this woman touched him differently, didn't she? Faith. We have all these people. And all the other people crowding around him, they had needs. There are suffering people, needy people, desperate people. They're all pushing against him. And the difference in this bleeding woman was her faith. That is interesting. And when the woman realizes that Jesus is onto her, understood that, she said, okay, it was me. And she's terrified. She's scared. But, interesting, look at what it says. told him the whole truth. Right? She had already experienced the power. Okay, that happened. It's this a picture of grace, right? She didn't step in faith, but there was no other requirements of her. Nothing's asked of her. The Father, in seeing this woman is suffering, graciously granted this healing from Jesus, understanding this means. But then Jesus, here's what I'm thinking, okay? This experience of power restored her physically. She knew it means she's healed. In that moment, she was restored socially, right? She could go back home. She can go to her husband. She can go and hug her children. She can become part of the culture of society. She can go to the well with the women and get the shopping done and get the water done. She can hug her daughters and her sons. She can be with her husband. She's restored. She's been made whole here. Yet, Jesus cares it further. He wants her to understand what has really happened to her. And what does he say? He calls her one daughter. He didn't say, hey, woman. He breaks through all these boundaries, these conventions, these walls that are put up to separate and keep people in their place. Jesus shatters that. He calls her daughter. Daughter. Your faith has healed you. And he wants to understand what that means. Okay, so yes, healed her. There's power. But he says, go in peace. Understand that in her restoration, it is complete, physically, as we mentioned, socially, and spiritually. She has peace with God now. She's been made whole. And it comes through this person of Jesus. It's in him. And you want to understand, it's in me. See me. Follow me. That's what this has been about the whole time. We've gone through 4+ chapters of this book. And remember that the secret of the kingdom has been revealed to you. What is the secret? Jesus. And that's what we're seeing here. This faith has a place, has a focus. And wholeness, real kingdom of God restoration comes in this way. That is faith. That is what it is. I think, how many people in our stories as we're going through these things, in our world today, seek to experience the power of God, and maybe even do, right? Coming into a community of believers and enjoying the great benefit of fellowship, of being relieved of suffering, of being able to take advantage and be part of a community that cares and helps, restores, that experiences power. Socially, physically even, but miss the peace. They miss out on the wholeness. They're following Jesus like a crowd, the novelty, the bigness of it. When Jesus comes and says, no, have peace. You can be whole here. The benefit of following Jesus and laying it all out. She told him the whole truth. Jesus, when he calls you folks, he wants it all. And our tendency, we like to compartmentalize our lives, right? This is my family part. This is my church part. This is my work part. And they kind of, I don't want them mixing. And we come to Jesus. We say, okay, Jesus, yeah, here's my body. I'd sure like some healing. Here, maybe even here's my family because we got some problems going on. Oh, you know, I'm having some problem with my finances. Lord, maybe you could help me out there. But, oh, I got some other stuff over here, Lord. Hey, you know, I kind of like that as it is right now. You know, I kind of like being greedy, you know, and gathering some money. Lord, I'm really kind of enjoying the pornography on my computer right now. So I'm just going to keep that separate. Jesus wants the whole truth. This woman came in with the whole truth. That is what God calls us to. He wants it all. And in fact, needs it. Well, we need for him to have the whole truth. Because that is the power and that is the peace that we're seeing here. You will not experience that wholeness, that peace, without the whole truth. And so we challenge ourselves to consider that. But we have the rest of the sandwich to consider here. All right? The rest of the sandwich. So after this amazing encounter of a woman going, I just love it. He moves on with Jairus. Now, think about what's happening here. He comes desperate. Lord, come. You have to hurry. This is bad. You know, maybe his daughter's breathing shallowly, seeing that this is bad. And now he's just, this woman comes up, and now he's talking to her, and he's just, come on, come on, come on. There's impatience here. I can imagine. I would be. Absolutely. Hey, Lord, we gotta go. And then his impatience, I think, is justified because just when they're gonna get going, then someone comes and says, I'm sorry to tell you. She's dead. She's dead. Yeah. No need for the Jesus now. Right? Death. Why bother? Maybe there had been a chance. If only Jesus could have got there. Maybe. I mean, he was there, right? He that's what his faith was. We're seeing that. But it just wasn't to be. Death happens. Death. That greatest enemy we have, right? That final enemy. That thing which, you know, okay, we're seeing healings, that's fine. Exorcisms, that's fine. But death is a different thing. There's a finality to it. We feel that finality. You go to a funeral, that's kind of what funerals are for us to understand and remember that this is final. And Jesus responds differently, doesn't he? In the kingdom, death is different. In this world, yes, death is final. That's it. Done. No more. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. This is the kingdom of God. She's not dead. She's sleeping. Now again, let's be clear here. She was dead. All right? By every definition, her heart had stopped. Brain injury, whatever it was. People know what dead is. Even back then, right? We don't have a greater understanding. It's dead is dead. No. She's sleeping. Okay. Let's go. And you continue on. And again, the picture is so fascinating. That you're coming up to this house and you hear the commotion already. Now, in this tradition, culture, they're... this is kind of what they did, right? I mean, someone dies, and again, especially a 12-year-old girl, right? And there's something extra poignant about that. Extra wrong about that, right? We expect that, you know, when I get to my ripened years, that, okay, death's going to happen, and, you know, my mother died. I mean, yeah, I would have enjoyed a few more years, but, you know, it was time, right? We can accept that in some ways. 12-year-old? You know, I was reading in some news back from Minnesota in the Twin Cities area, a young boy, yeah, I think he's 12, who was in a four-wheeler accident and was dead. Man. That's hard to handle. So as they come up to this house, there's this wailings. And that's how they would do it. In fact, you know, and you'll hear, you know, sorry, I won't make too much of it, but likely, especially as he's a man of social standing, there's all the neighbors that are coming in. And for the wealthy, they would ask even higher people to come and mourn, okay? They just want to make sure, hey, let's make sure this is big, right? This is important. But again, I don't know. I often wonder about the mother. I was just thinking about this morning. What's she doing here? Hard to take. And when Jesus confronts this crowd and says, hey, she's not dead, she's sleeping. What do they do? Again, they go, no, She's dead. And they laughed at him. They actually laughed. So, but Jesus puts them out, takes the mother and father, the three disciples that are with him, walks in, sees a young girl lying there dead. It's the first time the father's seen her. Imagine the welling up in his throat of seeing his little girl so pale, so still. And he just walks up to her. And just like with a woman who is unclean, in this culture, the dead were unclean. You touch a dead person, you're unclean. You touch something that's dead, you are excluded. You are marginalized. You can't come into the temple. But Jesus in his kingdom says, no, that's not how it is here. And he touches her. And there's that Mark phrase that we see over and over again, right? Immediately, she is alive. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. Again, you know, Mark gives us a lot of detail on some things, not on others. Picture yourself as the mother here. Picture yourself as this father right here and seeing that. Oh, unbelievable. And yet, that's what happened. And it's so fascinating. And Jesus, in his compassion, you know, and all of a sudden, this amazing miracle, what's his concern? Oh, she's probably hungry. You know, get her some food, right? I mean, hey, she's been dead. And he tells him to not say anything. Oh, wow, right? You know, yeah. As I remember that, there's a, man, sorry kids, some of you. So back in the 70s, there was a singer named Don Francisco. They Google Don Francisco if you're home, and Google Gotta Tell Somebody. Because he sings a song. It's like a folksy ballad kind of thing, and it's about this story. Because you get to the end of the story, and he tells the story, and the words are fast. Again, I really encourage you to watch it. You want to see a iconic 70s folk singer look. I mean, this is, you know, big old mustache hair. I mean, yeah, 1974 all the way. And you get to the end of this tale, and then he asks the question, wait a minute, I got to shut up about this? My 12-year-old daughter is back to me, and I got to say nothing? It's fascinating. But, so, what do we see here, right? I mean, we have this picture of cleanness, uncleanness, Jesus willing to touch, What does God want us to see here? What is Mark moving us towards? What is faith? And here's where these two stories kind of come together. And we can understand a bit more what's going on. These are very different people here, right? But what do they have in common? They heard about Jesus. They were desperate. And in that desperation, in some way, again, it's hard to understand. In a way that the crowds weren't always getting it. In a way that disciples were still struggling with at times. In some way, in that hearing of Jesus and who he was and what he's doing, they got it. And faith bloomed in their hearts. Real faith. They both experienced the power of Jesus and the peace of Jesus in this. They had their eyes open to the secret. They got it. The secret in the kingdom of God is Jesus. So this, I think, is what having real faith means, okay? One, as we consider what true faith is, We see that as Mark is showing us these things and peeling off layer after layer, that parables or even miracles, exorcisms, aren't necessarily sufficient to real having faith in something, right? Religious education, theological background, family background, don't automatically connect us to faith. Our family ties don't create faith. Demons seem to understand and know what it is, but they oppose it. The disciples are on a trajectory towards understanding more and more, but even then they stumble and fall along the way, it seems like. That it can kind of be there and maybe even sometimes fall away. So what do we see here in this story, this lens of a bleeding woman and a synagogue ruler? True faith, I think, here is that self-risking trust in the person of Jesus Christ himself. That's what it's about at the end of the day. That is why Jesus often will, I think, wants to kind of downplay the raising of a dead girl. Or even downplay the crowds and what he's doing with them, because he wants them to see, and it's not just about this power, but it's about where the power is coming from. And so, as he's met with opposition and doubt, a shallow commitment from crowds, struggles with disciples, he wants to point, no, look at me, see what this is about. Why are you afraid? Don't you have faith? I'm here. And when I'm here, you're fine. Yet some, we're seeing, this is so fascinating. Some, out of desperate need, a demoniac, chained, naked, running around, outcast, abused, a woman bleeding 12 years, isolated, lonely, excluded, a synagogue ruler, powerless, even with his social stature or his wealth or his connections or his theological understanding, helpless in the face of a daughter dying. And they got it. They got it. The secret was revealed in that mysterious God-given way. And we see that secret is that what it is about is Jesus. It's a serious, personal, continuing commitment to experience that power and peace of God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is what faith is. I think we are starting to see more and more, and this is more knowing the end of the story. Okay. We are starting to see bits and pieces that true faith is cross-shaped. It is a cruciform faith. It is the way of humility. It is a way of suffering. And in that, we are going to understand. It is humble. Jesus didn't blow the trumpets. No, that's what it's about. It is a faith that is service-oriented. That is in love and mercy and in seeing the plight of others, of humanity, of the poor, the needy, the excluded, those who are not the most attractive, in seeking them out. This is why the parables and miracles are insufficient, because those alone don't get to the heart of what Jesus, the path that Jesus is on. Again, we're just seeing shadows here, but we're going to get there. We're going to see that death is not the final finality that we think it is. And as I reflect on this, one last thing. And this was driven home to me this weekend. We get to that end when again they say, you know, don't tell me about this, right? And that natural, how do I not say something here, right? we mentioned what was common between these two people. They heard about Jesus. Okay? They didn't hear it in a salvific way. They didn't hear it say, hey, come Jesus, you can be saved. They just heard that Jesus, there's this Jesus guy. But that's where it had to start. Their faith bloomed and it was expressed, it was able to be expressed because they heard about it. They heard about this guy. And it makes me think then about the ability to have faith, to be to walk with Jesus, begins with just a simple hearing. It's not a complicated thing. You know, you hear me talk all the time. I mean, it really shapes our idea of what evangelism is about. You know? I want to see people saved. Okay, yes, absolutely, right? But this shows that it's really a God working. It's not a four spiritual laws. It's not laying out a theological treatise. It's not even necessarily a apologetic about existence or problem evil like that. It's hearing about Jesus, who this man is, what he's done. And every one of us has that. If you come to know Jesus in a way, anyway, if you know him and you experience him, that's what it's all about. And it was driven home. All right, now I'll be careful. Get my emotions under control here. So on Friday, Mark Knowles gave me a call and just updated me on how things were going with Geraldine. Right, and we all know, she was sick. It was bad. You know, on that Sunday, she had to get an ambulance. Ambulance took her to La Crosse. There's problems. You know, it was looking kind of scary. I understand. And then Mark, you know, his voice breaking, and then my voice breaking, and this was telling me some stories. You know, of Geraldine. And the one that I just loved is, so I guess after the ambulance ride, on the in the hospital, you know, the little trays and stuff, and there was a note there. And it was from one of the EMTs in the ambulance that Geraldine got to speak with. And as I recall, you help me that if I'm wrong here, but basically just said, you know, I don't know Jesus yet, but thank you for telling me about him. So here's Geraldine, right? Who at times forgets things, people, events within a minute or two, but can spout off a Bible verse like that. And all she did was just tell us about Jesus, who he is, how good he is, what he's doing, how I love him. She wasn't laying out a treatise or a four spiritual laws or anything. Just, hey, I know this guy and he's so great. You should do. That we don't know, but that is how faith sprouts. That is where it comes from. If we can learn anything from this example of this dear saint, it's that. And so I think the question that we put to ourselves as we look at these just pillars of our faith that we are seeing even now. Do you have something to tell? I mean, could you, if someone even asked you out of the blue, and it can happen, right? You know, do you have anything to tell? Someone say, hey, you know, I saw you go to that church, or do you go to church, or whatever it may be, you know, what do you know about God? You know, again, now, in our culture, in our evangelical bubble, sometimes we go to this, wait, I gotta know my verses, I gotta know my Romans road, I gotta know my sets of peace with God, I don't know if I can do it. Or, we can just say, yeah, you know what? I think that's great. And, you know, and just whatever story you might have of peace or the power you experienced. And that'd be the big deals, but we just experience the day-to-day relationship building or the things we've seen and restoration in this world. power and peace of Jesus. That's what we do here. And that's what faith is. It is the acknowledgement of the peace and the power that comes through Jesus Christ. As we celebrate this table, remembered here, in the cross-shaped lives that we live, we'll speak, and we'll help to sprout faith in people. Yeah, that's the parable we saw, right? Seed goes out, we have no idea how it works, but it does. So I encourage us then, as we think of faith, that we, in our daily following, follow Jesus, be close to him in whatever you can. Come together here, reading God's word, seeking forgiveness, making sure things are right between us and our families and our friends. That is what's going to speak and sprout these seeds of faith. And I'm so grateful for Geraldine and the example she gives to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for each person here that by your grace and ways we understand, every person here who has heard of you and made that decision to follow in a faith that was a gift from you, I pray that that faith would grow in us. That we would be not be like disciples who are afraid. That we would have something to tell of your glory, of your goodness. And we see those seeds of faith bloom around us more and more and more. And we thank you for it, even ahead of time, because you are good, and we believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.